to turn in your Bibles to the sixth chapter of the book of St. Matthew. St. Matthew chapter 6, I'll read verses 9 through 13. Again, this is our focal text for the series we're preaching through on prayer. So we've titled it Conversations with God. Begin reading with verse number 9 of chapter 6 in St. Matthew. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The word of the Lord. This is the model prayer, often called the Lord's Prayer, not because the Lord Jesus prayed this prayer, because he couldn't. Jesus didn't need to pray for forgiveness. But it's the Lord's Prayer because he owns it. He wrote it for our sake. It's the framework for which we pray to the Lord. I would like to talk about some more or additional practical things regarding prayer that I hope you will find instructive. And again, one of the things that caused me to begin preparing to preach this series on prayer is the fact that there are so many Christians who don't know how to pray. And particularly being a pastor, that is good news that people would share that and be honest. It's also bad news because so often we assume people know how to pray. And for that, I apologize. Well, I know that these sermons are not emotionally charged sermons, as some people would perhaps expect. But again, my responsibilities are not for people to leave hearing these sermons emotionally charged, but spiritually enlightened. If we're in the business of building stronger Christian character in among the people that we have been given responsibility to, including those who are listening who are not a part of our congregation, then we must take seriously that responsibility of preaching and teaching all of God's word and be instructive as possible. There is no such thing as good preaching without good content. So there is definitely a link between teaching and preaching, particularly in the pastoral context. I would like to remind you about the unlimited geography of prayer. The unlimited geography of prayer. Some people, it may be an elementary thought or question for some of you, but for some people, they want to know, where should I pray? Is it okay to pray in my bedroom? Is it okay to pray if I'm laying down? Is it okay to pray in my living room, where should I pray? I would like to say that prayer is not an event, but prayer is an ongoing communication with God. Prayer should become as natural to a Christian as we would speak to one another. Prayer does not have to be formal, so to speak, where we're in a chapel or a cathedral, and where we bow down, or where we kneel, or where we fold our hands in such a way, or we look down, or we look up, our eyes open, or our eyes closed. The availability of Christ tells us that God is always hearing us, as I'll mention a little further along. That we don't have to wait until we have reserved a specific place or time to pray. Now, if it helps you to become more disciplined to set certain times to pray, then that's wonderful. But the concept of prayer does not demand that. And there will be occasions in our lives when prayer is totally unscripted and it's totally something that we do as an automatic response to either the goodness of God or the state of trouble we're experiencing. Driving and the rain is coming down so hard that you can hardly see out of your windshield, and you're praying. Person's been driving and their car is going out of control, and we can't wait until we can come to the church house to pray. We're calling upon the name of Christ to be merciful and to protect us. The joy of childbirth, and sometimes it's spontaneous and not necessarily planned when the birth pains hit and the child is ready to come forth. And that child comes forth and there's praise and thanks. Prayer cannot always be scripted. It's a natural response of the child of God, because of the relationship that we have with God, that we want to have communication with God. Jesus withdrew to desolate places and prayed. Matthew 6, in this same chapter where we have read our focal text, Matthew 6, verses 6 through 8 says, "But when you pray, go to your room and shut the door and pray to your Father." Jesus was saying this in response to those who were praying out loud, praying in public on street corners to be seen. Jesus was saying that prayer is not to be made a spectacle of. Prayer is something we do in secret, as opposed to drawing attention to ourselves publicly. We have two people who prayed publicly, and there was a comment. There's commentary by the Lord himself concerning these two people who prayed publicly. So we know the Lord is not against public prayer. These two men went to the temple to pray, which was a common custom. One person prayed, and he prayed a prayer that was not a prayer that the Lord honored, because the prayer focused upon himself and how good he was doing in his own self-assessment and how bad other people were. Two people went up to the temple to pray. The text says one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. There couldn't be two different types of people on the surface. One who purported himself to be a religious person, carried himself that way, was seen that way in the eye of the public as being a religious person, clergyman, if you want to call him that. It's interesting that the person who was religious, his prayer was the one who was not honored. Another person who went to pray, a tax collector, and perhaps not all of them, but as a group, they had a terrible reputation as being crooked. They were extortionists. They overcharged Roman citizens for their taxes, and the excess they collected, they put in their own pockets. They were hated men. But here's a man who, for whatever reason, felt a need to go to the temple and pray. And he prayed an honest prayer. His prayer was not nearly as long as the Pharisee's prayer either. So a Pharisee prayed a long prayer that God did not honor, and the tax collector prayed a prayer that was short, but it was sincere, and God did honor it. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. God will always honor our honesty in prayer. What a theological statement. A man who probably had not one course in constructive theology. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. He's recognizing the supremacy of God, the lordship of Christ. He's recognizing and he is confessing his own soul's condition, a sinner, which this revelation only comes from God. For me to see myself as I am, to see his need to repent, is a gift from God. And then to see that he honestly and accurately recognizes the Lord as being the one who can forgive him of his sin. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. Well, you can go in your room, you can pray publicly. As we mentioned, you can go into the wilderness or the desert. You can pray anywhere. And you should pray everywhere. Do you have a favorite place to pray? Is it early in the morning on your porch? When the world's quiet? It's you and the Lord and your cup of coffee or tea or whatever you like. And you can meditate and talk to Jesus. For those who find it convenient to come to a house of worship, it may be open at your time of prayer. Is that your favorite place? While you're preparing dinner, you're talking to the Lord. Meditating. Singing songs to yourself. Songs of praise to the Lord. Then what time should I pray? Should I pray before I start my day and head off to work? Should I pray at lunch hour? Should I wait until I have a secret, quiet place where I'm by myself? Well, that's a matter of personal choice, but the idea is that God is everywhere. And the Lord always hears us when we pray. Jesus prayed often. He got up early in the morning. We already read where he went to a desolate place and prayed. But the beginning portion of that verse in Mark 1:35 says, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desert place, and there he prayed." The psalmist says, "At midnight I rise to praise you," in the 119th Psalm, verse 62. And here it says, "He went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem." Yes, you guessed that right. That's Daniel. It continues when it says, "He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God." Praying on one's knees is part of my tradition. First 30 years of my life, in a different spiritual environment. But I remember the old saints who would be on their knees praying on Wednesday nights. It was unbelievable that people would be on concrete floors on their knees praying. Daniel says he got down on his knees and prayed three times a day. Anything we do can become an idol. So the certain way or position or posture that we take in prayer in itself, there's nothing sanctified about that, or nothing more holy about the way we pray. But it can be a sign of the condition of our hearts. It can be a sign of deep humility, humbling ourselves and bowing our heads, or bowing or bending one's knee before the Lord. So Daniel 6 and 10. Jonah prayed in the belly of a whale. You know, if you can't pray when you're in trouble, what good is it? If prayer was only relegated to good times, how merciful would God be? Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of a fish, Jonah 2:1. Moses, while enslaved with the rest of the Israelites in Egypt, he prayed. So he went out from Pharaoh and pleaded with the Lord, Exodus 10:18. Moses prayed while a slave in Egypt. Jonah prayed in the belly of a fish. Daniel prayed in his house in the upper chamber. There's no limits to where we can pray or when we should pray. Now let me talk a little bit about expectations in prayer. I mentioned a week or so ago that prayer is not to be seen as a Hail Mary pass. To those of us who know a little bit about football, and to those who don't know, it's a pass that's attempting to score a touchdown to win the game. And it's really not practical. It's just made out of desperation. They're hoping that someone on their team would catch that pass, score the touchdown, and win the game. I remember the late Vance Havner, who was an evangelist for decades and quite a witty person. I come to admire his wit as well as his biblical knowledge. Many years ago, I listened to him preach several sermons. Haven't in three decades or so, but I remember the story that he told of visiting a family when one of the family members had become seriously ill. And when Vance went there and offered to pray, their question was, "Has it come to that?" And it's sad, but also a little funny, but because I probably have known people who see prayer as only a Hail Mary pass. It's something we do out of desperation. Prayer is not our last option. Prayer should be our first option. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will come to pass, and it'll be done for him. Mark 11, 23. Well, in summation, the idea here is Jesus is saying you can ask anything in prayer. There's no limit. And God can do anything. He may not do it the way we think he would do it, but God can do anything. No limitations in prayer. In literature, what Jesus is using in this verse is hyperbole. Or he's likening one thing to another to make a point. So the statement is not made to be taken literally. In the Bible, having made this statement, it must not be understood in isolation either. Where a person reads this text and says, okay, great, I can pray now that I'll be the next CEO of Berkshire Hathaway when Warren Buffett retires. That's possible, but improbable. Particularly if you have not prepared yourself for that kind of career opportunity. So this statement is not to be taken or understood in isolation, which would be a misunderstanding. But it's in the context of what John tells us in his first epistle, chapter 5 and verse 14. This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So now that brings that text into sharper focus. What Jesus prayed in Mark 11 that we just read. Yes, we can look at that mountain and say, be removed and thrown into the sea. And if we don't doubt it, but believe it, it can happen. It will be done for him. Again, that's taken into consideration all that the scripture says about biblical God-honoring prayer. The idea is for us to remember there is nothing too big for God. Nothing. Whatever it is that you're wanting God to do in your life that will bring honor and glory to him and also benefit you as his child, pray for that. Don't limit God because we're limited. But believe that God can do and God will do what brings glory to God's name. I must emphasize this because we live beneath our privilege when we don't believe God. Jesus emphasized this for a reason. And the reason is because we need to know it, we need to believe it, and we need to do it. This is the confidence that we have toward him. If we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. Next, let me talk about things we can and should pray for. Is it okay if I pray for Aunt Sally? Is it okay if I pray for my boss or my job? Is it okay if I ask for some extra money so I can fix up my house that needs repaired? Scripture says this, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, James 5, 13 through 15. So pray if you're suffering, pray if you're cheerful, and let the elders pray if you're sick. And of course, you can pray for yourself as well. Philippians 4:6 says that prayer grants us a couple of things. It grants us the peace of God, which guards our hearts and our minds. Perhaps there would be much less Christians who are concerned, overly concerned, to the point of anxiety about our life, what we have, what we don't have, what we need, if we would learn this Philippian text and believe it. Prayer gives us the peace of God which guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Prayer also helps us to be content, because the end goal in prayer is for us to get off of our knees and be in tune with the will of God. Prayer helps us not be anxious. I need to remind myself of that. Do not be anxious about anything, the Philippian text says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Supplication is asking. Let your request be made known unto God. Jesus, who is our Lord, our Savior, our great model as a Christian, Jesus prayed about the weather. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. Matthew 8. Jesus prayed for people who were sick. We know that. We've read plenty of passages where Jesus prayed for the sick. He prayed for those who had died, those who had sinned against him. He prayed for his accusers, those who hated him. He prayed for children as well as adults, those whose lives were out of control, as well as those who were closest to him. He prayed for the kingdom of God to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we ask or say, I don't know what to pray for. Pray about everything. Pray about everything. Pray that God guide you and guard you and protect you on your way. Pray that God will use your life as a light among darkness, that your life would be a beacon of hope among the hopeless. Pray that God will bless your finances, that God will increase your finances. Pray that God will protect your home and protect your families. Pray that God's church will be filled with those who are worshipers. Pray about everything. Because you know, the things that we don't pray about are the things that we worry about. Turn it all over to God, every bit of it. Stop worrying about your great niece or your grandchild or your child. Stop worrying about your husband or your wife, particularly if they're unbelievers. Worrying won't make the situation any better. Turn it over to God. Every bit of it. Don't reserve some things to figure out on your own and then let the Lord do some other things that you think may be a little too difficult. Why hold on to anxiety or fear or insecurities? Why worry about your present circumstances or your future, your job or your family? Give it all to God. Every bit of it needs to be put in God's hands. When I pray, a mental vision is in my mind. And it may help you, but it helps me to frame why I'm praying. And the mental vision is that whatever I'm praying about, I'm carrying and I'm putting it down at the feet of Jesus. I'm letting it go. And don't go back later to pick it up again. Leave it to the Lord and wait for God's instructions. Be still and know that I am God. The last thing I'd like to say before I close this morning is recognizing the voice of God. How do I know God hears me? How do I know when it's God answering me and not the radio or the television or the internet or someone at work? There's so much noise around us, around me. A gentleman by the name of Andrew Womack, I understand, is a minister of, I'm not sure how he's affiliated, so I'm not endorsing his ministry because I don't know anything about it, but I did find this quote that I like. And I like it because it's true. And he said, "It's never the Lord who is not speaking, but it's always us who is not listening." The Lord speaks to us in a variety of ways. If through the Holy Spirit, I can convince you that Jesus is always listening, then perhaps we can see the benefit of always praying. Let me conclude this, and then we'll pick it up next week. I want to stop after I talked a little bit about George Mueller. The exploits of the Holy Spirit through the life of George Mueller, who is well known, lived in the early to late 1800s. He was famously a modest man, but a man of deep prayer. He was a pastor, and then it was laid upon his heart to begin an orphanage ministry because of the great need that he saw was presented to him. So he began praying about it. And he said that when he became convinced that it was the will of God, that he began the work to establish this orphanage. And he rented a room for 30 children. But he said that before he started this orphanage, he had made a promise to God. He covenanted with God. He would never ask anyone for anything, any money, no money at all. Everything would have to come directly from God. God would lay it upon the hearts of people, but he would never ask for a thing. He began this orphanage and he rented a room and had 30 children. That's wonderful within itself. In the course of time, he established three more. And then he arrived at a total of 120 children. And the work carried on like that for about 10 years. About 120 children. The supplies and the needs for those children during this whole time, it was never asked for, only asked God in prayer, and God provided them. When 120 children every day needing to be fed and clothed and housed, all done by faith. Now often it was a time of where they had plenty of needs. And he could have said, "Lord, you know that I promised you I would never go out and ask people. But now I feel like I need to do a GoFundMe or whatever," which, of course, 150 years ago they didn't have. But no, he didn't. The more need they had, the more George prayed. And he considered, and this is his quote, "a trial of faith more precious than gold was found in praise and honor and glory to God. In this, the Lord was preparing him for greater things." By God's providence and his Holy Spirit, Mr. Mueller was led to desire and to wait upon God till he received from God the sure promise of $15,000 for a home to contain 300 children, almost three times the amount he had. The first home was opened in 1859. In 1858, a second one was opened. A third home for 950 more orphans was opened, costing $35,000. $1,000, which would be pounds then. And in 1869 and 1870, a fourth and fifth home for 850 more orphans at the expense of 50,000 pounds, making the total number of orphans 2,100. And he never asked a single person for a dime. I'd like to impress upon us this morning that all that we need, God has it. And God desires to give to his people all that we need for the praise and glory of God alone. Let's pray.